Well, good morning. If we could take our Bibles and open them to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. The book of 1 John chapter 3 verse 2. And the title of our two messages we're going to do this morning is as follows: our future resurrected bodies. Does anybody feel any aches and pains and would like to be changed into another body, a better one? Well, I've got some good news for you, because that is the future for the child of God. The Bible talks about this with great detail. In fact, it talks about it with such great detail that I'm sort of amazed that we get so little teaching on it in the body of Christ. Even on Easter Sunday, we typically talk about Christ's resurrection from the dead and how that proves he's God. And that's all true, but that captures only a very small fraction of the hope of the believer. I'm going to start off actually with 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but you can stay there in 1 John 3, 2. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20. Remember, 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. It says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Verse 23 of the same chapter says, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." Paul was a Jew, and he's using terminology that a Jew would understand. The Jews collected the harvest in three cycles. The first was something called first fruits. Then there was something called gleanings. First fruits. Then comes the general harvest. And last, there's something called gleanings. So you'll notice that Paul describes the resurrection of Jesus Christ as first fruits. Now, to the Jewish mind, first fruits guaranteed to them the general harvest was coming, because they saw evidence of it. So they could take the hope of the general harvest by faith, because they had before them the fact of the first fruits harvest that had already come in. And this is the language that Paul uses to describe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for us? What that means for us is it's the same kind of concept. Because Jesus rose bodily from the grave, he is the first fruits, that is a virtual guarantee that the general harvest is coming. We can take the general harvest by faith because we have the fact before us of the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. The general harvest is the harvest of the believer. Just as Christ rose, guess what? We will rise. His resurrection guarantees whose resurrection? Our resurrection. Because he rose, we will rise. That's the whole reason Paul uses first fruits language there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 and verse 23. John 6 and verse 40 says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life." Now notice the verse doesn't stop there. "And I myself will raise him up on the last day." So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is guaranteed to you is your future resurrected body. You know, based on faith, that that future resurrected body will come in the general harvest, because first fruits has already manifested itself through the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And so this is a hope that we have. Our hope is not just dying and going to heaven. That's wonderful. Our hope is not just experiencing eternal life with God, which we've already begun to experience. But our hope is actually physical. Our hope deals with a physical alteration of our bodies. But what are these bodies going to be like is the question we're dealing with today. And it's amazing how much the Bible has to say about it and how little we actually know about it. So what I'd like to share with you this morning are 14 characteristics of the resurrected body. The Bible tells you exactly what your resurrected body is going to be like. And we're going to try to survey this in three areas. Number one, we are going to look at the pattern of Christ's body that he was in when he came out of the tomb. And we're going to develop there a few characteristics, three characteristics. And then from there, we're going to move on to 1 Corinthians 15, which is the central scripture which deals with the resurrected body, and we'll develop another seven characteristics from that section. And then finally, we will take a look at the eternal state, which is the last two chapters in the Bible, and from that, those two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, we'll look at four more characteristics of the resurrected body. And there could be people here today that are unclear whether they're going to experience this resurrected body or not. They're unclear if they're connected to Jesus Christ or not. And I'm going to be giving you an opportunity at the conclusion of the second hour to enter into a relationship with the God who made you so that you can walk out of here today knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are going to fully participate in this resurrected body. So you add up all of that and it adds up to about 14 characteristics. So let's take a look, if we can, at several characteristics of the resurrected body simply by looking at the pattern of Christ's resurrected body. And that's why I had you turn to 1 John 3 and verse 2, which says, "Beloved, we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." Notice the promise. When he appears, we, that's the child of God, will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 47 puts it this way. It says, "The first man is from the earth, earthly." That would be Adam. "The first man is from the earth, earthly. The second man," that would be the last Adam, Jesus Christ, "the second man is from heaven." 1 Corinthians 15 verse 49 says, "Just as we have borne the image of the earthly, we will also bear the image of the heavenly." So currently we're under Adam. But one of these days, because we have trusted in the last Adam, we will be like that last Adam, not just earthly like the first Adam. In other words, we can learn a ton about our future resurrected state and our future resurrected bodies simply by studying the body that Jesus Christ came out of on Easter Sunday morning. So let me give you three characteristics. Number one, the body that we will be in will be a tangible body with flesh and bones. It will be just as physical, just as literal, and just as real as the body you are currently in. A lot of people have this idea that where you spend eternity is a phantom, or as a ghost, or a disembodied spirit. Sadly, most of our theology these days comes from Hollywood, where they have these movies about people that die and they kind of come back as these sort of amorphous spirits, and they speak to live people, and There's a movie called Ghost and a whole genre of movies like this. And so most people have their idea of eternity, not from the scripture, but from what the movies say. But the issue is, what does the Bible say? The Bible says we will be like him. And Jesus Christ came out of that tomb in a physical, literal body. Luke 24 and verse 39. I'm sorry, I'm going to be jumping around to several scriptures today, so you'll just have to kind of track with me the best you can. Luke 24, verse 39 says, this is Jesus speaking, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So he says, look at me, touch me. You couldn't do that to a disembodied spirit, could you? You can only do that to a body with flesh and bones. John 20, verse 27. Again, these are all passages that deal with Christ's resurrected body. John 20, verse 27 says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" So he says to Thomas, we know him as Doubting Thomas, "See and put your hand into my side." Now, what did Jesus say to Mary who was clinging to him? He rebuked her, remember, in John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." So she was so excited to see the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead that she, I would guess, went up to him and gave him a great big bear hug, to the point where he said, okay, that's enough. Stop clinging to me. But you can't cling to a spirit. You can't cling to a ghost. In Matthew 28 and verse 9, it says this, "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet." This is the last chapter in Matthew's gospel. So he's in his resurrected body at this point. "They took hold of his feet and worshiped." Now, I would understand that as they actually grabbed his physical feet. So what we learn about the body of Jesus Christ is it was a tangible, physical, literal body with flesh and bones. And if the promise of 1 John 3:2 means anything, we will also one day be in these physical, literal bodies. Second characteristic of our glorified body. And you'll like this one because I liked it when I discovered it. Number two, it will be a body with a capacity to eat. Now, there is a view that developed very on in church history called Gnosticism. And if you go down to the bottom circle there, you'll see a big red circle around Alexandria, Egypt. The upper circle is Syrian Antioch. From the upper circle up north, Syrian Antioch, came the literal interpreters in the first two centuries of the church. That is the best support in terms of apostolic succession, because you'll recall from the book of Acts that the apostle Paul launched his three missionary journeys from Syrian Antioch. So those that are connected to the apostles in church history for the first 200 years interpreted the Bible literally. They are the early premillennialists. They didn't call themselves premillennialists. They called themselves kiliasts, after the Greek word kilia, which means a thousand. They believed in a literal, earthly, thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, with bodies and banqueting and things of that nature. Now, the bottom circle came forth a group of allegorical interpreters from Alexandria, Egypt. How much apostolic succession exists from Alexandria, Egypt? Can these people connect their doctrine to the apostles? And the answer is there's no apostolic succession to Alexandria, Egypt. But these people nevertheless became very influential, and they became influenced by a doctrine called Gnosticism, which basically said, there are many facets of it, but it said the physical world is bad, the spiritual world is good. So everything that's physical is evil. Now, you flatly know that's wrong because of Genesis 1:31, where after God created everything in 6 days, which includes eating, the sexual relationship between man and woman, and the physical plant life and the physical world and the oceans and the stars and everything else, God looked back upon that and he didn't just say it's good, he says it's very good. So therefore, this idea that the physical world is somehow evil is wrong. But these folks down in Alexandria, Egypt, North Africa, were influenced by this Gnostic teaching, and they developed the doctrine of amillennialism, which means no millennium. And they began to teach things such as this. Any reference to banqueting in the Bible is carnal, because we know that the physical world is bad. Why do we know that? Because we've been influenced by Gnosticism. And so therefore, they took all of the promises in the Scripture regarding an earthly kingdom, banqueting, eating, and they just made those things irrelevant. They spiritualized or allegorized them out of existence. They said those things are not literal. Key players in this would be a named Origen. A named Origen is very important, and Augustine. And when Augustine finally penned his book, The City of God, in the 4th century, which was the first formal treatment on amillennialism in church history, the whole church was now under the shadow of amillennialism, and the Antiochian school of thought began to wane in influence. And this is why amillennialism has taken off. And the church didn't start crawling out from under that shadow until about 1800. It started a little bit with the Protestant Reformation, but as people took the Reformers' method of interpretation and applied it to the prophecies regarding the kingdom and banqueting, then what you see is amillennialism starts to fade and premillennialism comes back. But you have to understand that most people look at these promises of a body, of banqueting, of a kingdom on the earth, even today, and they don't take those things at face value. Their understanding of heaven is you're kind of this disembodied spirit, you're sitting on a cloud somewhere, maybe you're strumming a harp, maybe you're not. And these are just non-biblical descriptions. Because what the scripture says is we will be in a physical body with a capacity to eat. In fact, eating is of God. Amen? Genesis 2 verse 16. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. And when Jesus Christ came out of his tomb, he had a meal in his resurrected body. Luke 24, verses 41 through 43 says, while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it before them. So he's eating with them. John 21 and verse 9 says, so when they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. John 21, 12 and 13. This is at the end of John's gospel. Jesus is in his glorified body. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and the fish likewise. And when you go into the descriptions of the kingdom age, they're always described in terms of banqueting and feasting. And there is no reason why we should not take those prophecies at face value. Luke 22, verse 16 says, for I say to you, I shall never eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Luke 22, 18 says, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. By the way, Revelation 19 verse 9 talks about a marriage, fill in the blank, supper of the Lamb. Does that not imply eating? Eating, it seems to me, is even a reality right on into the eternal state. The last two chapters of the Bible, Revelation 2, verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Revelation 22, verse 2 says, "In the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." It seems to me that when we eat in the resurrected state, it's not like today where we have to eat for nourishment. We have to eat for survival. Now, in America, our problem is not under-eating, it's overeating. Sometimes we eat ourselves into an early grave, but that's not what is happening in other parts of the world. People have to eat for nourishment. They have to eat to survive. And yet, in the eternal state, it seems to me that eating will be enjoyed just for the sheer pleasure of it. There is no sense that you have to do it for survival. So what is our physical resurrected body like? It, number one, is a tangible body with flesh and bones. Number two, it is a body with an ability to eat. There is a third quality of our resurrected body that we can learn from by studying the resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, we will be in a body with a capacity for rapid transportation without normal physical barriers. In the bodies that we are now in, there are barriers attached to them. We're confined to a certain extent. For example, just to get to church here this morning. And I know some of you come from a long ways to come here. I mean, just think of all the preparation that had to take place in terms of getting up on time, getting in the car on time, just to arrive at this building at a specific time. So nobody was transported to church miraculously, were they? I mean, if you feel you were, come see me afterwards for some counseling. I might have to talk to you about that. Why? Because we have to drive, we have to fly, we have to walk, we have to run, we have to travel, because we are in bodies that are basically confined. But notice very carefully the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body that he was in when he came out of the tomb did not have these normal physical barriers attached to them. For example, in John 20, verse 19, it says this, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut," when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, if I'm understanding my Bible correctly, he just walked through a closed door or a locked door. John 20, verse 26 says, "After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Jesus with them. Jesus came," again it says, "the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.'" That's in John 20, verse 19, and then once again in verse 26. Luke 24, 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. One second he was with them in his resurrected body, one second he was gone." Jesus was even in a body that defied the laws of gravity, the law which says objects fall at 32 feet per second. Acts 1 and verse 9 says, "After he said these things," this is his ascension, "he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So he's walking through walls, he's vanishing in the middle of conversations, he is defying the law of gravity. And so if 1 John 3 verse 2 means anything, what it means is we will be in a body just like that. What kind of body will the child of God be in for all eternity? Number one, it will be a body of flesh and bones. Number two, it will be a body with a capacity to enjoy meals and food. And number three, it will be a body that will not be confined by normal physical barriers. Now, those are just things that we learn about our resurrected body simply by studying Christ's resurrected body. Let's take our Bibles now and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This would be Paul's most in-depth treatment of the subject of the resurrection body. Take a look at verse 43. So we're now moving away from the descriptions of Christ's body as a paradigm for our body, and now we're looking at Roman numeral 2, the teaching of the Apostle Paul on the resurrected body in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what we can develop from this is a list of seven concepts or seven ideas. So numbers 4 through 10 are all drawn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The fourth characteristic of the resurrected body is that it will be a body of power. Now, with all of these, you have to compare them to how the Bible describes our present bodies. The present bodies we are in are not bodies of power. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, once Adam and Eve sinned in Eden, Genesis 3, verse 19 says this, "By sweat of your face you will eat your bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return." It's very humbling that with all of our pomp and circumstance and trying to look our best and dressing up and our image-conscious society, the fact of the matter is the Bible says we're going right back to the dirt from which we came. Genesis 3, verse 19. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," praise the Lord for the next part of the verse, "our inner man is being renewed day by day. But even though we're in Christ and the inner man is being renewed day by day, as we walk in intimacy with Jesus and take in God's word and pray, the reality of the situation is our outer man is decaying. We are in physical bodies that are decaying." You say, "Well, I don't believe you." Well, here's how you can prove it to yourself. Take out your high school yearbook picture and take out your modern driver's license picture and put the two side by side. Now, even those of you that are part of the young and beautiful crowd, which would include everybody in here, of course, will see differences taking place in your body. The body that we are in is a body that is decaying. This is something we don't like to admit, but the fact of the matter, it's there because we're under the Adamic curse that was clearly revealed to us in Genesis 3. God was very clear what would happen when our forebears ate from the forbidden fruit. But what will our future bodies be like? They won't be bodies that are returning to the dirt. They won't be bodies that are decaying. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43 says this, "It was sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness," that's our current body, "it will be raised in power." What are we destined for? We're destined for a body of power. We're destined for a body that does not suffer from pain, low energy, or unhealthy realities. I can think of many, such as cancer. I've had several people close to me die recently just from cancer. And think of a time period when all of our bodies will have no pain. They will not lack in energy in any sense, nor will they lack in any unhealthy diseases. A body of power. I would assume, and this is just my assumption, that infants, let's say, who die, I would assume that they would be raised in a state of full maturity. Elderly people in Christ who die will be raised in a state of full youth, vigor, energy, and vitality. Why? Because the Bible says we will one day be in a body of power. Picture a world with no doctors, no hospitals, no nursing homes, no healthcare professionals. Praise God, no Obamacare. Picture a world without any of these things necessary or needed, without insurance policies, without x-ray machines necessary to detect broken bones. All of those things are passé in the resurrected state. The mistake people make is they think that what is happening now is normal. The biblical understanding is what is happening now is abnormal. It is not the way God intended it. If you want to know what is normal from the divine point of view, you read Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. That's what's normal. Everything else in between, subsequent to the fall, is an abnormality. But in Christ, because He rose, guaranteeing our resurrection, we walk by faith that we will receive the general harvest. And part of that general harvest is that we will be in bodies of power. Let me take you to, if I could, a fifth characteristic of the resurrected body. And this chart here, by the way, just distinguishes Paul's description of our earthly bodies with our heavenly bodies. Our earthly body is weak. Our heavenly body will be powerful. We'll be going back to that chart in just a moment. But a fifth characteristic of our resurrected body is we will be in a body which will be imperishable. What does that mean? It means a body that does not die. What is happening to us now? We are in bodies that die. Genesis 2, verse 17 says, "From the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day you eat thereof is the day you will surely die." And that is probably an amazing promise and prophecy of God that began to materialize immediately once our forebears ate from the forbidden fruit. Notice Genesis chapter 5 for just a minute. It's a long genealogy of people stretching from Adam all the way to Noah. And notice what this genealogy says. Genesis 5 and verse 18 says, "So all the days of Adam were 930 years and he died." Genesis 5 verse 8 says, "All the days of Seth were 912 years and he died." Genesis 5 verse 11 says, "All the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died." Genesis 5 verse 12 says, "All the days of Kenan were 910 years and he died." Genesis 5 verse 17 says, "All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died." Genesis 5 and verse 20 says, "So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died." Genesis 5 and verse 27 says, "All the days of Methuselah," now Methuselah is the oldest living man. One of the things I do with my daughter at bedtime is we give her a Bible quiz, and we teach her to read, answer Bible questions from the books that our founding fathers studied called the McGuffey Readers. If you do some reading on that, you'll see that most of our founding fathers were students of the McGuffey Readers. And so there's a quiz in there, and it asks you how old Methuselah was when he died. My daughter's 7, and we've got that one down. Who was Methuselah? How old was he when he died? My daughter will say 969 years. And these are things you can do with your kids, too. Kids' minds are just like sponges. They will just absorb and absorb and absorb. And so many times as parents were too busy to inculcate biblical truth in them. But that's another sermon for another day. The point of the matter is Genesis 5 says death came to all of these individuals. What do all of these individuals have in common? Every single one of them died. The mortality rate is still 100%. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it is appointed to a man once to die and then to face the judgment. And I'm going to die and you're going to die. Now, we could be very fortunate that we are the rapture generation. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, about verses 50 through 58, begins to talk about a generation that would not experience death. And maybe we're that generation, maybe we're not. I don't know. But if the Lord tarries, and He may very well tarry, every single one of us will die. Diet and exercise simply postpones the inevitable. We are in bodies that are falling apart. We are in bodies that are deteriorating. It's very similar to going to a grocery store and purchasing milk, and somebody stamps on that milk bottle, not good after a certain date. There's an expiration date. And every single human being has been stamped with an expiration date. There will reach a point in time when we expire, when our, as the old saying goes, our number is up. But what about our future bodies? Notice 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Paul is very clear. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. A body which does not die. Luke 20, verses 35 through 36 says, but those who are considered worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like the angels and the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Jesus came out of that grave in a body that could never die. The horrific death that He went through on our behalf could never happen again, because He is now in a body which is imperishable. Romans 6 and verse 5 says, for we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's very similar to 1 John 3, verse 2. We will be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing, verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. So He is in a body which is imperishable. We are going to be in the likeness of His resurrection, so we will be in bodies which are imperishable as well. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 26 says, the last enemy that will be abolished is death. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 54 through 57 says, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a world with no death in it, and that is your destiny as a child of God. Revelation 21 verse 4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first order of things has passed away. Notice the first thing that is removed is the whole concept of death. That terrible sting that has plagued the human race ever since the fall is removed. Think of a world with no funerals, cemeteries, bereavement counseling, and that is our inheritance as God's people. See, the body that I currently am in is a lot like an automobile. Once it gets a certain number of miles on it, it has to be taken in for more and more repairs, doesn't it? You got to keep taking it to the mechanic over and over again. Something else breaks down. Then you get that fixed and something else breaks down. It was the car defectively manufactured? No, it's just old. It's just got miles on it. And the bodies that we are in are just like that. And one day they will actually conk out and die. But how different we will be in our resurrected state with an imperishable body. Let me just get one more in here if I could. Number six. The bodies that we will be in will be bodies of perfection. Notice, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Notice the concept there of glory. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not to be compared with the glory," that's the Greek word doxa, "that is to be revealed to us. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Verse 23 of Romans 8 says, "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of the body." We are destined for glory, the Bible says, Romans 8, 18, and we are destined for the redemption of the body. Therefore, the redeemed body that we will be in a body of glory. The bodies that we are in have problems with them. Think of all of the things that have plagued the human race. Scars, birth defects, flaws, blemishes, handicaps, disabilities. My wife, as a very young girl, suffered from asthma. She said, "If you want to know what asthma is like, try breathing through a straw for a while." And she would struggle for breath as an infant. And that was the condition she was born in. Think of mental retardation, scoliosis, psoriasis, vision problems, being nearsighted, being farsighted, whatever the case may be. And think of a moment in time when all of those things disappear. We're liberated from all of those problems. There is an exception, though. Even though the bodies that we will be in will have no scars on them, the scars in Christ's body remain. John 20, verses 25 through 27, you know the passage where Thomas could touch his hands where the nails had been. He could touch his side where the spear had been. Christ's wounds were visible. Revelation 5 and verse 6, it's a description of Jesus in the glorified state. John says, "I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain." Jesus looked as if he had been slain, even in his resurrected body. Christ's scars remain. Why is that? I don't know the answer, other than the speculation that I have that it will be a perpetual reminder to all of us that the only reason we are with him in glory is because of the price he paid. We'll never forget the price he paid for us because his scars disappear. His scars remain. Your scars disappear, his remain. And so this, as you can see, is a very exciting topic, the resurrected body. And we'll be taking a look at more of this in the second hour. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for the hope that we have in you of this new body that we will one day receive. We're thankful for the amount of detail in your word you've disclosed to us. Help us to walk by faith, believing that the general harvest is around the corner because first fruits have come. And if there's anybody here, Lord, that's unclear whether they will participate and receive this resurrected body, we ask today would be the day that they would come to know you personally by faith. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and the glory. And God's people said.